Thank you for listening to Portland Christian Center's podcast. This week's message is titled, Improving My Responsibility by Pastor Joel Slater, Pastor of Congregational Care.
So many reasons. One, of course, is this weather that we get, and I'm just so appreciative of it. But I also love this time of year because it's a little bit nostalgic for me, and I'll tell you why. It's such a great time. It's such a great time. People are excited. It's the culmination of the ending of a great year. I'm kind of listening to our youth pastors talk about, you know, their students getting ready to go to that next level. I'm seeing on Facebook several students talking about proms and getting ready for all these end of year opportunities. And I hear these seniors, they're visiting colleges and they're finishing their college applications. And it just takes me back, especially this year. I mean, I always feel this way, but it takes me back this year because I just got in the mail just about a month ago the invitation to my 20-year high school reunion. Yeah. No, don't clap. No. Because I don't know about, I'm having a hard time with this. It's like going, there's no way that it's been 20 years since I went to, you know, graduated from high school. I didn't think I could take 20 years off my life and still be alive. So, you know, it's reality is hitting me pretty hard. And so I was thinking about that. What was I doing 20 years ago? What was I thinking about? What was I preparing? I was a lot like, again, many of these students getting ready for college. And, I felt like I wasn't a straight A student. I wasn't excelling at everything, but I thought I had it pretty much together. And I was looking forward to this new opportunity, getting ready to go to school in Seattle and looking forward to those advantages and those opportunities. And I thought I was ready. I got myself to school on time and I took care of my homework and I was holding down some extra responsibilities and managing my time well. So I thought, you know, I've got it together. And my parents, you know, who are, I believe, are in this service today, and today they're celebrating their 41st wedding anniversary. So just to let you know, Mom and Dad, this is your gift, okay? So it's like seeing their son preach, I guess. I mean, they're going to be like, there's no exchange policy on it. But they reminded me of this when I, 20 years ago, as I thought I was getting I was so ready for school. They came alongside of me, and they, of course, parents can see into your life a lot better than you can, and they can see the things that you don't see. And so my parents leaned in, and they stepped in, and they asked a very poignant, very powerful, very personal question. And as I was talking about getting ready, and they said, Joel, how do you do laundry? To me, which I had a perfect, I know how to do laundry. I have a perfect strategy. I have a perfect methodology. You take the dirty clothes, you put it in the hamper, and they come back on your bed clean and folded. That's a great strategy. What? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And yet my parents kind of leaned back and said, oh boy, he's not quite as ready as he thinks he is. And I thought about that. And I said, you know, if I thought I was so ready and I wasn't, what else am I not seeing? What else am I not ready for? And so that got me thinking as I was preparing for this message about preparing not just for the immediate future, but for an eternal future. So all year long, you know, Pastor Ray has had us under a theme. Yes, he's been in a sermon series in the twinkling of an eye, which we'll kind of talk about the urgency of that in a few minutes. But under that sermon series has been this theme throughout the whole year of wake up. This is not business as usual. Of preparing for an eternal future. The reminder that Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And so what Pastor Ray has been emphasizing, and I think this is just a good moment before he comes back, to just kind of reemphasize and remind us and refresh us of what he's calling us to do. And it's up here on the screen. He's emphasizing the need to get the church ready. To get the church ready. To prepare God's people for the unprecedented opportunities in these final days. To sow kingdom seed that will produce an eternal harvest. Now, and I don't know about you, but that's a call that calls for preparation. That's something that we can't put off to the last minute. That's something that I think that we all need to stop and take a look at and ask ourselves, are we ready? That's something we all have to challenge ourselves to wake up and realize this is not business as usual. Now, as I put that charge up on the screen, maybe you think what I think as I read this. I thought, wow, this sounds good. This sounds pretty lofty. This is a challenge that I can, you know, sink my teeth into. But then I also realized, but in order to do this, in order to accomplish something of this weight, magnitude, and urgency, it's going to have to challenge us to find a way to put aside the many temptations in this life. There's a lot of things that would want to keep us from going after that. So a challenge to put away the many temptations of this life and concern ourselves with the things, the only things that matter and that count. and to do the things that really matter in light of eternity. So I want to try to help us see how we can do that today. Now, I don't know about you, but when I talk about or think about end times, and as a pastor, this may be a little dangerous to admit to you, but hopefully I just kind of maybe help you realize that maybe you're not the only one that feels this way. When I think of the end times, I have a mixed bag of emotions. I think I'm really excited on one hand to see Jesus come back, but there's also a little bit of fear and trembling, a little bit of concern about what's this going to be like, what's going to happen, and am I ready? And I think that part of that tension that maybe some of us feel today is that when we think of the return of Christ, is that we know that there is unfinished business. That we know that there are things in our life which we have neglected to deal with, and that deep down, there are some things that we know we're going to be held accountable for. And if we want to improve our response ability, if we want to improve that ability to be able to respond to the question of accountability, then we have to ask ourselves, just like my parents asked a very personal but poignant question. We need to ask ourselves a very personal and poignant question, and I have it up on the screen here today. And the question isn't simply this. Ask yourself, am I taking responsibility for my life, really? Am I taking responsibility for my life, really? Now, regardless of whether you're a Christ follower here today or not, the power of this question affects the things in the eternal life, but they also affect the things in this life as well. And so if you aren't a Christ follower, if you don't believe in the second coming of Jesus, if you don't believe everything that you've heard Christians say about the end times, my hope here today is to show that this question can apply to you regardless of whether you believe in the authority of Scripture. And then my hope is for you to see that the power of this question that comes from Scripture can have such a poignant effect of your life that maybe it will entice you to see what else the Bible has to say about your life. But for those of us that do believe that Jesus Christ is coming, that do believe that we will give an account for our life, I believe that this question can have powerful, powerful effect on both the eternal but also in this life that we are living right now. The power of asking this question, am I taking responsibility for my life, can make the difference between such practical things as promotion or unemployment. The power of this question can make the difference between vibrant relationships and dysfunctional relationships. The power of asking this question can be the difference between an incredible marriage or a bitter divorce. The difference between planning for college and dealing with an unplanned pregnancy. The power of asking this question, am I taking responsibility for my life, really, may even have the difference on parents, on your kids serving Jesus or serving time in jail. Am I taking responsibility for my life? And the reason we're adding the word really is something that my daughter, as I was practicing on her, driving back and forth to school, challenging her when she wouldn't pick up the towel on the floor and say, are you taking responsibility for your life? And she stopped me one day and she goes, Dad, I don't think it works. I think what you got to do is you got to throw your hip into it. And you say, am I taking responsibility for my life? Really? And I tell you, that stuck with me. That stuck with me. And so I hope it sticks with you. Am I taking responsibility for my life? Really? And the reason we add this word really is because we all think that we are responsible. We all think we're taking responsibility for our lives. But it's really hard to see when we're not as responsible as we think we are. See, I think I'm a loving person. But I have to admit, when I ask this question, I'm not as loving as I think I am. I think I'm a kind person. But I'm not as kind as I think I am. I think I'm a more generous, a more reliable, a more holy person than I really am. And if anyone in here today, again, is not a Christian, I'm so glad you're here today, because I'll tell you this. Maybe the reason you're not a Christian is because you've heard and you've met and you've known too many Christians who think they are more than what they really are. And I think today is a day where we, as the body of believers, need to stop and ask the question, am I taking responsibility for my life really? So let's start at the beginning, because the beginning is a very good place to start. Let's start with the cause. Let's start with the cause. Where does this come from? Well, I believe the cause of not being ready, the cause of this is simply is something very simple. It's irresponsibility. Irresponsibility. Irresponsibility is not hard to grasp. Irresponsibility is simply not taking care of the things that I have been entrusted with. The things that I have been entrusted with. And it's so easy. Irresponsibility is something so easy to see in someone else. You can see it in me. In fact, you're still holding on to that laundry story from a few minutes ago. You can see it in me. And you say, I can't believe he didn't. Yeah, I got it. You're thinking, I can see it in you. If I stopped and thought for 2 minutes and watched your life, I probably could see where you're irresponsible. But that's not the point. Irresponsibility is when I don't take care of what has been entrusted to me. And it's a lot harder to see in the mirror. Moreover, irresponsibility is contagious. If we're not careful, we will see irresponsibility being contagious, especially in our society where we see it, acted out, where we see people are getting away with it and they're actually enjoying it. That's why we live in a nation where we have to tell people that coffee is hot. Why do we have to tell people coffee is hot? Because if you don't tell me, or if I don't acknowledge it, if I don't know about it, I can get $20 million. I can get $20 million. As we see irresponsibility being rewarded, and it seems like our whole culture is becoming less and less responsible. Our culture is starting to think things like, I have the right to be irresponsible, but you don't have the right to hold me accountable. I have the right to do, say, whatever I want, but you should be responsible to clean up the mess I make. I have the right to be irresponsible, but you are responsible for paying the bill. I'm not making this up. You can think of story after story throughout the news of where this has come to place. And it's like, what's the point? Why should I not be irresponsible? It's paying off for him. It's paying off for them. And so this is what our culture is moving to more and more towards. Now, I'm not going to stop and give you example after example because somebody's going to think this whole message is political, and it's not. It's just a principle. It's just a fact of life. But if we don't stop and recognize what irresponsibility causes, we're going to suffer consequences. So what are the consequences? What are the consequences? It's always good to know the consequences ahead of time, isn't it? So what are the consequences of being irresponsible? Well, one of them is this, and I want to highlight today, is that my irresponsibility eventually becomes somebody else's responsibility. Anytime an individual, anytime a group, anytime a company acts irresponsible, someone is going to have to come along and shoulder the burden of responsibility. Irresponsibility is not neutral. Someone will be here today and say, well, it's my life, it's my body, it's my money, it's my fill in the blank. It's personal, it's private. Can I tell you, irresponsibility is never private. Irresponsibility is never neutral. It's eventually going to be handled by somebody. Maybe not immediately, but eventually somebody else is going to have to shoulder your irresponsibility. Irresponsibility is asking indirectly for someone else to take responsibility for your life, relationally, financially, professionally, spiritually. Irresponsibility is asking somebody else to live your life for you or pay the price for you. And while that seemed like it's good, eventually all irresponsibility does is lead to blame, which leads ultimately to shame. And it just keeps spiraling and spiraling down there from that point. Now, I recognize that responsibility is not the most appealing topic. Trust me, getting up here and feeling this is lead in my heart is not the most appealing thing. Responsibility isn't always appealing. And for some of us, it may sound very boring. It may sound like a burden. It may almost sound like a punishment. Don't give me that responsibility. But I want to ask you this today. Think of a person that you know who is irresponsible in their life. Again, it's easier to spot in someone else than in yourself. So think of someone that you know who acted irresponsibly. And then think about if you ask them, what would their life look like in that pivotal moment of irresponsibility if they had just stopped and asked this question of themselves. Am I taking responsibility for my life? Really? What would be the quality and what would be the outcome of their life today if they simply asked this question before they chose to be irresponsible? So we see throughout the Bible, and we're going to show you a few portions of Scripture today, that responsibility is not a burden. Responsibility is not a curse. Responsibility is a gift. You ever stop and think of it that way? Responsibility is a gift. So again, let's look at two bookends of Scripture. We're going to look at the first book of the Bible, and we're going to look at the first book of the New Testament, Genesis and Matthew today, and see what Scripture has to say about responsibility. And let's look at where it starts. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 29. It'll be up on the screen here today. But I want you to notice the story. The story, a lot of people know. But verse 26 says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food.'" From the very beginning, we were made for responsibility. Responsibility wasn't an afterthought, and responsibility wasn't a curse or a burden. Responsibility was a gift. The first thing God gave us, before sin entered the world and before there were laws to have to manage sin, there was responsibility. It wasn't a burden. It wasn't a curse. It was a gift. And if you notice this in the beginning, really, if you know the story, in the beginning, there was only one rule and lots of responsibility. Only one rule. Adam and Eve, don't touch the tree, but have lots of babies and subdue the earth and manage the earth. One rule. And lots of responsibility. And did you ever stop and think that in a society where everyone is responsible, you don't need rules? Young people, you're about ready to get ready to go on priority tour. Can you imagine how thin Pastor Ron's priority manual would be if all the teenagers, all the students that came before you had been responsible? Just think how quickly that priority tour orientation will be. 15 minutes. Have fun. Glorify God. Case closed. We're done. But think about that. In a society where everyone is responsible, you don't need a lot of rules. And responsibility is a good thing. It's a good thing. Think about this. We are happiest when we are responsible, aren't we? We are most fulfilled when we are fulfilling our responsibilities. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever met a happy, fulfilled, irresponsible person. I've met a lot of people who make an incredible case for being irresponsible. But after they told me their entire story and they sit there, I just pause and wait, because even though it's a compelling case, there's no smile on their face. And you may know, and if you know the rest of the story, just like that, just like someone you may know, the rest of the story about Adam and Eve, the serpent, and God, you'll know the consequences of irresponsibility. They had one responsibility, or they had one rule and lots of responsibility, and they decided to throw that away. And because of that, sin entered the world. Because of that, their responsibilities became harder and more difficult and more challenging. They were separated from the presence of God, and we've been seeing the consequences of that ever since. God has created us to handle and manage responsibility. So just take a moment and ask yourself, knowing that, ask yourself, how am I doing? How am I doing with handling and managing the responsibilities that I've been given? Knowing that it's not a curse, knowing that it's not a burden, know it's not God after you, but God has gifted you with responsibilities. How are you doing? Now, I know that there are all sorts of reasons that people can come up with, and you may be making a list right now of reasons why it's okay to be irresponsible. But I think the most common reason is something that no one has ever taught us. I think it's something that we all have in common. And just like irresponsibility, it's just innately in us. So let me just take a really quick sample. Let me see if you can read my mind. How many of us have ever encountered difficulty in our life and said, "That's not fair"? Oh, see, you know it. It's right. See, it's in you already. It's in you. That's not fair. How many of you ever said that? Don't, you know, yeah, okay, all of us. That's not fair. And how many of you have parents like mine? It's amazing how many parents got together somewhere in a secret society and collaborated and all came to a conclusion that there is one appropriate response. And what did they say when we said life's not fair? They said, life's not fair. wow, life's not fair. Now, we all know that. We all roll our eyes and we kind of shrug. But don't we all want life to be fair some of the time? Wouldn't it be nice to see if life was fair some of the time? But isn't the truth more like this? I'm really only concerned about life's fairness when my portion is less than someone else's. When things go my way, I just chalk it up to God's blessing and goodness. When I get the promotion, when I get the accolades, when I get to be first in line, it's just God being good to me. But when I don't get those things, what do I say? It's not fair. It's not fair. But you know what? Life's not fair, isn't it? Our parents tell us that, and we know that. Life's never even. So why do I bring this up? Because I see that this attitude of holding on to life as being uneven and unfair quickly becoming the excuse for our irresponsibility. So can I give you some advice? If you found yourself locked into that temptation of excusing your irresponsibility by saying, well, it's not fair. Somebody else got the good job. Somebody else got the good marriage. Somebody else got the good looks. Somebody else got the natural athletic ability. Somebody else got the brain that they can just look at something, memorize it, and take the test and pass. And things have always been hard for me. So what's the point? What's the point of even trying? What's the point of doing my best? What's the point of giving it my all if it's not going to bring any return? It's not fair. You ever thought that way? If you ever had that, even that argument inside of you, can I give you some advice? Don't do that. Don't do that. Irresponsibility always eats a hole in your soul. Irresponsibility always creates conflict. Irresponsibility will take you down a spiral in the practice of excusing yourself because of the unfairness of life, and it'll ultimately impact only you. Because those people who are going to pick up your responsibility, those people who are going to shoulder your responsibility, they're going to move on. They're going to be, yep, I've got the responsibility, and I'm just going to deal with it. And they're going to move on, and those that make excuses will be left behind. So that leads me to my second principle, and it's this. Irresponsibility robs us of opportunity. Irresponsibility robs us of opportunities. Benjamin Franklin said, "He who is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else." I want to be good at a lot of things in my life, but I don't want to be, no, he is good at making excuses. Oh man, you want to learn how to make excuses? Go to him. But I'll tell you this is not just true of those who have less. Those who have a larger piece of the pie, those people who have the extra in life, they're often irresponsible with it as well. I found this research in Forbes. The more money you have, the more you waste. Proven by this, 78% of NFL players will be broke 2 years after retirement. 78%. 60% of former NBA players go broke 5 years after retirement. 70% of lottery winners go bankrupt. And you know what they all have in common? 0% thought it would happen to them. Now he said, well, it won't happen to me. Well, they didn't think it would happen to them either. So whatever you have, the more you have, the more likely you have to waste it. One thing that we all have, you want to be even, if we want to get on an even keel in life, the one thing that we all have even is our time. And I'll tell you, isn't it true? The more time you have, the more time you waste. So the issue isn't how do we make life fair, and the issue isn't how we make life even. The issue is simply, what am I going to do with what God has given me? The more I focus on the unfairness or the unevenness of life, the more I'll be tempted to excuse irresponsibility and then blame someone else who has more. And in fact, Jesus taught this. And so look with me in your Bible in Matthew chapter 25, starting verse 14. And I want to share this because we'll sit there. Well, in a perfect day, in a perfect time, everything will be even. Everybody will be on the same level. But you know what? Jesus came with a different view. Jesus, in talking about in this section of Scripture, he's talking about the end times. And in Matthew chapter 25, we know it as the parable of the talents. Jesus gives us God's perspective on the unevenness and the unfairness of life and our responsibility regardless. Look with me in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. Now, many of you have heard the story before, and you've heard different quantifications for what a talent was. As best I can understand, a talent was 20 years' wages for a typical worker. One talent equaled 20 years' wages, equating to at least $300,000 per talent. And in trust, when he said the master entrusted his property to them, entrust meant to do with his wealth what he would do with it. He wasn't entrusting this, no strings attached. Our excuse, well, it's my life. It's only half true. It's a life that's been entrusted to you. Well, it's my money. Only half true. It's been what's entrusted with you. It's my body. Half true. It's been what's entrusted to you. He wasn't giving them this wealth, no strings attached. The wealth was always his and never theirs. And I also want you to notice this, because I never noticed it before or never thought of it before, that the wealth was not distributed evenly. But regardless, look at the response. Regardless of the unfairness of it all, verse 16, the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. Why did the servant immediately? He said he immediately went to work and do something with what was entrusted. Because he knew what was expected of him. And the second servant did the same thing. I find that amazing. I find that the second servant should have been a little bit more like me. The second servant has got his 2 talents, looks over the 5 and says, I think there's an accounting discrepancy here. I think I'm going to go call HR because it's not fair. I shouldn't have to get to work so quickly because I don't think I got everything apportioned to me. No, what did this second servant do? He immediately, so also, verse 17, the one who had the 2 talents gained 2 more. But then the third man did something different. Verse 18, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, does that make any sense? How many of you would be given $300,000 and then go bury it in a hole? Tell me who you are because I want to get to know you real bad. I mean, but can you excuse him? Can you excuse a servant? After all, he only had 1 talent. He only had $300,000. If there's anyone here today that thinks that you maybe you more identify with that one, I've only got 1 talent. Can I just tell you? Yeah, you have 1 talent worth $300,000. Your talent is not worthless. It's worth at least $300,000. It's not worthless at all. And then a long time later, the servant was wondering if the master is ever coming back, and he finally does. And then look what happens. Verse 19, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. In other words, he wanted to see what they did with it. The master expected them to manage his wealth the same way he would manage it. Again, it's not ours. It's been entrusted to us. What did you do with what I gave you? The master is asking. And I think what comes next is very interesting. Verse 20. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. The first one couldn't wait for the master to come back. Couldn't wait to tell him what he had did. And the same one had the same response. I find it really interesting. The man with 2 talents came up. Master, see what you entrusted me with. You entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, well, I figure you're probably disappointed in me because I only got 4 and he got 10. You probably like him more than you like me. He said, look what I've got. Look what I did with what you entrusted with me. And then if you want to talk about the uneasiness of life, you want to talk about the unfairness of life, rather than look at what the servants had, look what the master does. Notice the subtle unfairness of the master's reaction. He said to both of these servants, both the one with the 5 and the one with the 2, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. One had 5, the other had 2, and yet they seem to get the same reward. Is that fair? Shouldn't the guy with 5 say, look, I had a lot more to lose. I had a bigger risk. I had a bigger, you know, I went more aggressive. And, you know, I think we need to negotiate here my contract. And yet they see out the same. But what happens next? Jesus gives us a classic example of first century whining. Never thought of it that way, did you? The third servant doesn't come and moan and groan, well, I only have one. All I have is one, and here it is, and I didn't know what to do with it, so I just took it. He didn't even do that. Look what happens when we're irresponsible. Again, I talked about that spiral. He spirals down, and he blames the master. Verse 24, the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. In other words, the servant one talent thought, because of the unevenness and the inequality of life, it's not my fault. But notice what the master says, verse 26. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. Not the response I was expecting. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Paraphrase. So despite all that you knew about me, it still didn't motivate you to even try. Despite all you knew about me, it didn't even motivate you to try, and you still chose to be irresponsible. Can we sense the urgency of responsibility in this passage? Can we sense the urgency in how serious responsibility is? Those who have been responsible what they have, they'll be given more. Verse 28, the master said, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more. And he will have an abundance. And conversely, those who are not responsible with what they're entrusted with don't even get to keep that. Verse 29, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The urgency of responsibility. So let me ask, who are you in this story? Who are you in the story? Are you a five person? Are you a five bag person? Are you going to take it for granted? Or are you going to waste it? If you're a regular two bag person, are you going to start comparing yourself? Well, I would do more if I had more. Or will you do with what you have? And if you see yourself as a one bag person, are you going to make excuses or are you going to recognize the value of what you do have? I want us to imagine together, if each one of us really took responsibilities for the opportunities given to us. I want us to imagine what would happen if we took what was given to us and refused to take them for granted. If you're a parent, you realize that you have the opportunity to change the culture we talked about by raising up responsible kids. That you could make an impact, a literal dent in this culture if you would raise responsible kids. If you're a spouse, do you realize that you have the opportunity to model Christ's love every single day, both to strangers outside, but even to the younger generation that wonders, is it possible to stay in love forever? Is it possible to have a love inside of me that's not based on performance or looks, but just simply on the value of who I am? You have that opportunity. If you're single, you have an opportunity to leverage both your freedom and the flexibility of your schedules for far more of a greater kingdom impact than simply working at changing your relationship status. And if you're a student here today, you have unlimited opportunities before you if you simply will take responsibility for your purity and your integrity. 20 years ago, I had no idea where I would get to go. 20 years ago, I had no idea what I would get to do. And 20 years ago, someone many of the people in this church were willing to sit across a table from me and say, Joel, are you taking responsibility for your life? Really? Change the course of my life. Change the course of my life. Unlimited opportunity. Unlimited opportunity. If you're financially successful, you have the opportunity. You have the opportunities to leverage the skills that got you there for the kingdom of God. Even if you're a survivor today, if you're a survivor of abuse, if you're a survivor of drugs, if you're a survivor of addiction, if you're a survivor of a physical illness or a mental illness, if you're a survivor of those things today, you have an opportunity to share with others the hope that is healing that you have received in Jesus Christ. Those things are not meant to go to waste. Those things are not meant for you to be irresponsible with. Well, I didn't ask for them, but you were entrusted with them for an opportunity to make an eternal difference. And what verse 19 should be what motivates us to get ready. Remember, after a long time, the master returned and he settled accounts. If you believe the Bible is true, if you believe that there is a God in heaven, if you believe that Jesus is returning, then it's just as normal and it's just as reasonable and true that you and I get to give an account for the life that we have. Or we'll have a chance, instead of giving an account, to give an excuse, just like Adam did back in the book of Genesis and just like the servant with one talent. So when would you rather answer our question? Am I taking responsibility for my life? Really? Now, while there's still time, or later, when Jesus, the Master, returns? Think about that. I'm going to invite our ushers to get ready for communion. I'm going to invite John and the worship team to come back to the platform. Am I taking responsibility for my life, really? This is not a question to equip us to police each other. This is a question to equip us to police ourselves. I've got enough sin, I've got enough issues, I've got enough irresponsibilities to keep me busy for an entire lifetime. But what would happen to our culture if each of us stopped trying to manage each other and started asking ourselves, am I taking responsibility for my life, really?
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.